Grace to you and peace from God our Father, that peace that He gives to you through your Lord Jesus Christ, who through water and word calls you into His family and adopts you as His own, which means you have eternal peace. Today you and I gather on this day and we watch Jesus show Himself. He appears as none other than that Christ, the Anointed One, the one set aside for the specific task of being our Lord and our Savior. As we marvel at Jesus' baptism, we cannot help but think about our own baptisms and what that means for us as well. So as we focus on the amazing things that God does in baptism, we want to use our second lesson, the words that we read moments ago from Acts chapter 10. As we listen to what Peter has to say, it might be helpful for us before we actually get into the amazing things that God does in baptism, just to kind of get the background a little bit. He's talking to a Roman centurion, a man by the name of Cornelius. Even though he was a Roman, he knew who God was. He had been in Judea long enough to hear the promises of the Anointed One. He trusted that that amazing Lord that had been promised. As he was living his life, we are told that an angel appeared to him and said, "Cornelius, there is a man in Joppa. His name is Simon, also known as Peter. Send for him, and he will tell you everything I want you to know." It takes about a day to get from Caesarea to Joppa, so he sends off his messengers. As they are on their way, we are told that Peter in Joppa, staying at a place called Simon the Tanner's house, is up on the roof of the house and he's meditating on that day and he has this vision. He sees this big sheet come down out of heaven, a sheet that is filled with all kinds of different animals. And he hears a voice tell him, "Get up, kill, and eat." If the vision sounds familiar to you, perhaps you remember what Peter's response was. "No. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to get up and kill and eat anything unclean." To which God says, "Don't call unclean what I have declared clean." And that happened three times. So Peter now is pondering this vision. He is pondering what the Lord is teaching to him. He's pondering this idea that things that had been unclean throughout the Old Testament ceremonial laws are now suddenly declared by God to be clean. And as he's thinking about all of this and mulling this in his mind, there's a knock at the door. The two men sent by Cornelius to come get Peter arrive. An angel says to Peter, "Go with him. I'm sending you to this man." And so they make their way back to Caesarea. Peter walks into that Gentile's house and he sort of just clears the air of the elephant in the room. "You all know," he says, "everybody there understood that normally the Jews didn't hang out with the Gentiles. Following those Old Testament ceremonial laws just sort of by default meant you stayed away." And then, of course, you got the impression by many of the Jews that the Gentiles were not worth God's time and were permanently outside of His kingdom. But Peter says, "Even though this is not what we normally do, the angel told me to come to you. So what is it that you want me to say?" Cornelius responds with his vision and what the angel said to him. And then you have Peter's words, "Now I understand." That's what Peter is talking about in these short few verses from Acts chapter 10, as you and I use them to marvel at the fact that God does amazing things in baptism. Peter just very briefly summarizes the work of our Lord and our Savior, summarizes what that means for Cornelius, summarizes what it means for his family, what it means for you and for me. God does amazing things in baptism. God anointed Jesus. And God accepts us. Both are amazing. I suppose if we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism and talk about our baptism, we probably should start with His. God does amazing things in baptism as God anoints Jesus. Peter talks about the fact that you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. You know what happened. He recognizes that Cornelius and his family understand what was going on, and so he's able to just kind of in broad sweeping terms remind us of the work of our Lord and our Savior. All started up in Galilee. You think about how Jesus went from town to town and village to village. You think about the promise given through the prophet Isaiah that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, even though they were often overrun and in the darkness, now a light has dawned. Jesus has appeared. Work that made its way throughout Judea. All the times that he spent in Jerusalem and in the temple courts, teaching and healing. How he was going around, went here and there, healing and teaching and encouraging. All those things that Jesus did. You know what happened. All because God was with him. That's kind of the point of today. This entire service takes us to the baptism of our Lord, and you and I rejoice in what Peter simply says, the Lord was with him. And at his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. God does amazing things in baptism. At Jesus' baptism, God anointed him. Here's the one. This is the one I had been telling you about. This is the one who is my servant that Isaiah talked about. This is the one that I had set aside from all of eternity to come and do what I've been promising ever since the Garden of Eden. He's appeared. He's showing himself. He's arrived. And God is with him. That's kind of an amazing concept as well. You see Jesus standing there in that Jordan River. You watch him being baptized, and perhaps part of us is thinking, well, obviously God is with him because he's God. True God, the second person of the Trinity. Obviously the Father and the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit, are with each other. Three distinct persons, one undivided God, who work together perfectly with a perfect plan. Obviously, the Father is with the Son. But Jesus is also true man. As he stands there in that Jordan River, he doesn't look any different than the rest of the people who are coming to be baptized. He doesn't look any different than the rest who are coming to repent of their sins and receive that baptism of repentance. According to his human nature, he had set aside that full use of his divine power for the moment. And so how wonderful it is that the Father was with him. That even as he now depends on his heavenly Father, he goes step by step and arm in arm doing exactly what the Father sent him to do. God does amazing things in baptism. This is my Son whom I love. This is the one who fulfills all righteousness. God anoints Jesus. God anoints Jesus and sets him apart as the one who is the perfect man for the job because he's the God-man. Yes, Satan is busy exploiting this world. Peter acknowledges that too. He's going around and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Exploited by the devil, oppressed by the devil. You've got this sort of picture of squashing and pressing and overbearing. We see that happening day in and day out. We see what the devil is constantly doing because the world is on deck with him, and even my own sinful nature and your own sinful nature follows the exploitations of the devil. We can't stand up to him. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't. We can't take care of this rift that is between us and our Heavenly Father. We can't deal with the fact that we're the ones who turned our backs on God and decided that we wanted to be our own gods and do our own thing and ignore Him. We can't fix that problem. But God does amazing things in baptism. God anointed Jesus. And at that baptism, as you and I watch Jesus there at the Jordan River, you see your triune God spring into action. God the Father's booming voice, "This is my Son whom I love, With him I am well pleased, acknowledging that the first 30 years of his life that we know very little about was pleasing. His life, how he carried himself, his growing and his learning, all was perfect, exactly what God wanted it to be. This is my son. God had promised that he was going to send a Savior into this world. God the Son stands there in the water. He is now fulfilling that promise. He is the perfect substitute. The one who steps into your place, defeats sin and death for you. The Spirit comes down in the form of the dove, allowing us to see what Peter described here, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And now the Holy Spirit says that promise that God the Father made and that promise that God the Son fulfilled, I'm going to tell you all about it and make it yours. As you hear this amazing gospel, as I come to you in word and in sacraments, and I take what God had promised and what the Son had done and make it yours. God does amazing things in baptism. God anointed Jesus. We don't need to look for anyone else. We don't need to expect anyone else. Jesus appears. The Christ has come. Your salvation is secure. God does amazing things in baptism. So now let's talk about yours. Just as God anointed Jesus, so now we turn our attention to our own baptisms and we use the first couple of verses of Peter's summary of what Jesus had done to marvel at the fact that in your baptism, God accepts you. That's pretty amazing. Peter says, now I am beginning to understand that God does not show favoritism. And on the surface, I have an idea you and I would say, well, obviously. Obviously, God doesn't show favoritism because there isn't anybody who deserves special treatment. Obviously, God doesn't show favoritism because He looks into the face of every sinful human being and He sees someone who should be condemned. There isn't anybody who's kind of gotten his attention. There isn't anybody who has sort of touched his heart because of what we have done. There isn't anybody who looked at him with those soulful eyes and melted his heart and said, okay, fine, we'll let this one go. He doesn't look into the face of anyone and see some reason for special treatment. But he doesn't show favoritism. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Peter says it this way, I'm beginning to understand that God does not show favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him, and not just those descended from Abraham, not just those who are part of the children of Israel, but there are those from every nation because God wants His entire world saved. God does amazing things in baptism. He accepts you. He gives you that amazing gift of faith so that you and I can fear Him, not afraid of Him, but fear Him. That honor, that awe, that respect, that amazement that comes from seeing the amazing thing that God does in baptism by taking this heart that was dead and antagonistic and wanted nothing to do with Him and turned it into a living, beating heart of faith. And now, because it fears our Lord and our God, wants to do what pleases Him. Instead of just continuing on in the sin, instead of condoning sin, instead of explaining sin away, instead of overlooking it, you and I now want to praise our Lord and our God. We want to send the devil packing. We want to daily drown our old sinful natures in the water of our baptisms and do what pleases Him. Because we are saved. Because we are redeemed. Because we are forgiven. God does amazing things in baptism. God accepts us. He sent Jesus into this world, starting with Israel, but making sure that His word spread throughout the world. He's here. He's Lord of all. He continues to show himself. He continues to appear as the Christ. He continues to be our prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who sacrificed himself as the perfect priest. He is the one who proclaims God's holy will to you as the perfect prophet, and he is still that perfect king, living and ruling and guiding all things for you and for me, people whom he has called by name, people whom he accepts, because he's washed us clean. God does amazing things in baptism. Now you think about that time when water was poured over your head, when you were called by name, when you were carried into whatever church it was by those who loved you so much they wanted to make sure that you knew Jesus loved you too. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And almost every worship service starts with some version of that to remind you that the reason you can come in here is because God accepts you. And he loves you. And he cares for you. Your baptism still has meaning. You think about the words of Ephesians as he talks about this amazing Lord and Savior who wanted to make us holy, washing us clean. Titus 3 reminds us that you and I are saved not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Romans 6 assures you of the fact that even though baptism may have been many, many years ago, or maybe not all that long ago, the promises still stand. At your baptism, you are connected to Jesus. You are baptized into his life. So as far as God is concerned, you're perfect, because Jesus' life has been given to you. You've been baptized into his death. The wages of sin is death. Death needs to be there to pay for sin. As far as God is concerned, you've already died. You've already paid for your sin. And if you've been baptized into his death, you'll also be baptized into his life. God accepts you. Accepts you as one who has already lived and died and now rose in triumph. All because of Christ. God does amazing things in baptism. Think of it this way. When Jesus walked up to John the Baptist, you heard it in the gospel lesson, John said it really ought to be the other way around, right? I should be baptizing you, not you, not me. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus says we're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus steps into that water not because he needs to repent, not because he needs to be forgiven, but he comes to identify with everybody else who's there. He comes to identify himself with this fallen world. And at his baptism, rather than having sins forgiven, he says, I'm going to take those sins upon myself. And now, identifying as your Savior and your substitute, I am going to work my way through this life. And by the time I get to the cross, I'm going to be seen as the only sinner. For there is where every sin was paid for. He identified with you. And now at your baptism, you identify with him. Just as he took everything that was yours at his baptism, so now at your baptism, he gives you everything that's his. Righteous, praising things in baptism. You think about these real brief words of Peter and carry that with you as you rejoice in God's grace this week, that God who anointed Jesus and the God who accepts you, that's an amazing thing right there at your baptism. Amen.